Our brother read to us at the beginning of the service a lengthy part of the scripture, and yet it may be good for us to sometimes, really, as we meet in the Lord's house, to read a lengthy part of the scriptures and let it speak to us. And here in this passage, the focal point that I want you to consider with me is verse 15, which is the well-known text, and you know that we're in the midst of a series of what we're calling great texts of the Bible, and this has to be one of them, where Joshua stands up before the people, before the leaders of the people especially, at the end of his life, and speaks to them with a concern for the coming generation. And he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In this statement, I believe, is the essential quality of leadership, the essential quality of spiritual leadership. Joshua stands as an old man. He's 110 years old. And what he's doing, he's calling the people back to God. And when he talks about the other side of the flood, if you go back in chapter 24 to verse 2 and verse 3, you find that he's talking about where Abraham came from. Abraham dwelt in Ur of the Chaldeans, and the flood would be the other side of the river, probably the Euphrates River. But basically, when God called Abraham, who became the father of the Jewish nation, who through his lineage, Jesus Christ, came into this world, he called him from a place where they'd been involved in idolatry, pagan worship, his fathers, his forefathers. And now, it's over 400 years later, they have been in Egypt. They've been delivered from Egypt. They've gone into the promised land. They've conquered many, many cities and peoples. But Joshua now is an old man at the end of the way. And he calls these folks to make a choice. Will they serve the gods that Abraham's fathers served on the other side of the Euphrates? Or will they serve the gods of the people that are around them? Or will they serve the only true God, the God of the Bible? And so what you have here is a call to decision. He's calling these people to make a choice. It's very consistent with all of the Bible. It's consistent with what we know in the world in which we live. It's consistent with the freedom of the will. You choose. It's up to you. You choose this day who you will serve. That's for your individual choice. And you have to make that choice. Your fathers can't make it for you. Abraham made his choice. Joshua's now made his choice. But you have to make your choice. That's what he says to the people. And that's just how it is. Your grandfathers, I don't know what they were. Maybe your father. That isn't the issue. The issue is always personal. You come to God not as a family. You come to God one to one. You come to God not in a crowd. You come individually. And it's the free will that you see throughout the Bible. What will you do with your choice? Do you have a choice? The thing about Christianity is nobody can make you be a Christian. The thing about your spiritual life, God wants a free will offering. He wants it to be your heart. What do you want to do? And so here is a man who's decided, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Here's a man who's calling others to a decision. And really what you have here is a man who's reaffirming a decision that he's already made. He'd already decided a long time ago who he would serve. He would not have been the leader of God's people had he not made this decision, this choice. But what he's doing, he's standing before the people as an old man, and he's reaffirming. And that's what we all have to do at times. We have to go back and reaffirm. We have to, in a sense, recommit. We come to a point of revival, a point of decision. He is, as someone said in the past, standing where he stood when he started. And he is what all of us hope to be doing when we come to the end of the way. He's finishing well. That's what I want to do. And I hope that's what you want to do. I hope you want to finish well. And I'll tell you, the Christian life is a long trail. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it's over a period of long years. And it's, you might get tired. And you might get weary. And Joshua is 110 years old. And thank God for men like him that have walked before us, have kept the faith, and stand up and tell us, I'm standing where I stood when I started, and I'm reaffirming, yes, this is exactly what I believe. It's really sad, isn't it? You go on the internet, and you see people, the most famous evangelists in America, for the last 50 years, 75 years. And you go on the internet and you can see him denying the faith, telling people that they can be saved if they don't even know about Jesus Christ, that they can be saved and still be all of these other religions. And it's really heartbreaking to see it. To watch people that leave where they've been and deny the faith that they once held dear. Paul warned the people, the Ephesian elders. He said, there'll be people that arise up even among you, the spiritual leaders that he was addressing, who will bring in what he called damnable, destructive heresies. They'll deny the faith. But oh, isn't it wonderful that I can call to mind, and you can too, those leaders of ours who went before us, who called us to decision, who have decided themselves, and they have left us a heritage. They've left us a heritage. Maybe we didn't quite follow where they were, but we stand back and we admire them because they left this world not in reproach, not waffling, but they stood before us and they were our leaders. So here's this man. He's decided. He's calling others to decision. He's reaffirming his decision. And I say, what you have here is leadership. And by that I mean this. If you look at his statement, here's what he says. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And he says this in this way. Regardless of what others choose to do, me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. He said, you choose. You decide what you're going to do. And you have to decide. It's impossible not to decide. If you hear the truth, you have to decide. And to not decide is to decide. I guarantee you, if you haven't decided for Jesus Christ, that God has you as decided against him. The Bible says, Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. That's how he regards it. But here's a man who says this, you choose. But whatever you do, it has nothing to do with what I'm going to do. That I am going to do what I'm going to do, regardless of what anyone else does. This is what I'm going to do. Now I say that's the essential quality of leadership, of spiritual leadership. The essential quality. I say it defines true spiritual leadership. I would say this. It defines a true godly man and a true godly woman. It defines you and me in this room. Wherever we are, that we are not swayed by those around us. We are not people who fall into the crowd. Our language. Let me ask you this. Your language when you're around other people. Is it the language you share with me? Would you be embarrassed with your language with other people? If I, the pastor, were standing there, and I don't proclaim myself a super spiritual man, but I think it's a good test. It's a good test. Would you tell the jokes that you tell? Would your eyes be where they are? If you were in the presence of somebody that you wanted to think more highly of you. Young people, you have a tough call. This call to decision. And I appreciate what you're under, the peer pressure. Especially in our day. You are in a minority if you're trying to do what's right. If you are committed to holiness, if you are committed to love God, if you're committed to your life being controlled by God completely, you're under more pressure than I was when I was a teenager. But this passage defines you. Are you yourself this morning? Or the truth is, as you sit there, are you somebody else? Then your friends know a different person. A godly person has to say that this is between me and God. This is what I believe. This is where I stand. And it doesn't depend on what anybody else does. I'm not looking at the flag to see which way the wind's blowing. I'm not putting out a poll to see what I should do. This is where I stand. This is what the great Martin Luther said in the midst of the Protestant Reformation. He said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." Famous words. And when he said them, it was at the risk of his life. The Catholic Church, they would have crucified him. They would have destroyed that good man. That's just the fact. That's the reality of history. But Martin Luther stood and said, "Here I stand. I can do no other." And those words resonate down through history, you see. Because they represent a person who's going to do what he knows is right. Regardless of what others do. I say it defines us. There are three ways that Joshua shows us leadership in this passage, if we look at it closely. One is simply the leadership in the family. As for me and my home, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He's speaking for his family. He's speaking as the leader of his family. He's speaking as the head of his family. He's speaking in the role of a father. And the Bible, please listen to me carefully. Come close on it. The Bible lays the responsibility on the father. The father is the leader of his family. If we follow the Bible, now if you don't want to follow the Bible, then you can follow the media, or you can follow the entertainment crowd, or you can follow the academic crowd, because they all reject what the Bible says. But I remind you, when you reject what the Bible says, you ought to look at where their ideas have gotten them. Look at the problems we've got with children. Look at the problems we've got with crime. And by the way, you say crime? Yeah, absolutely. Criminals grow up in families. Criminals grew up in families, and those families tended to have no discipline, no order, no structure. They weren't teaching. And they tended to be one home, one parent families, and that was most of the time the woman. I don't speak against women. I'm not. But I'm telling you. Look at the Bible. Listen to what it says in Genesis 18:19 about Abraham. "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken to him." Listen to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurturing admonition of the Lord." He puts it upon the fathers to do this. That you fathers, it doesn't mean you do every bit of the doing. Certainly, The whole family, the wife, got to work with everything you do is a part of that. But I'm just saying to you that the Bible puts the responsibility on the fathers. Listen to Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, speaking of the pastor. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Listen to what he says about deacons. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And if you follow the Bible, again, you do not have women pastors. It's very, again, we're going to have to ask ourselves, are we going to follow the Bible or are we going to follow the day? But the Bible is very clear about it. The Bible is very clear then that the man who leads the family of God, the house of God, he has the responsibility of his own home. And the deacons have responsibility of their homes. And they have to rule their own children well. That's repeated throughout. Titus deals with it. But here Joshua is saying, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord regardless of what others do. Now listen to me very carefully, because here's your difficulty. All of us come from larger families. All of us are intertwined. Probably nobody in this room is as intertwined with a larger family than I am. I came from a large family, and that family has all had a lot of children, and I've had a lot of children. But I'm talking about, it goes, you know, you look at your mother's side and your father's side, and you, all of us have family. Now, there's your difficulty. As for you and your house, what are you going to do? Because they want to control you, and they want to tell you what you've got to do, and they want to influence your children. And they want to question what you're doing. And a father has to take this leadership, as for me and my house, regardless of what others do. And your immediate problem is going to be those that actually you love and love you. There are cousins that you're going to have to say your children cannot be a part of their fellowship. And you better do that. It amazes me how soon we forget what we learned and where we learned it. Who did you learn to cuss from? Now don't tell me you didn't learn to cuss. You learned to cuss. Who did you learn that from? You men here. Where did you first see pictures that have been implanted in your mind that you shouldn't see? And I would challenge you, because more than likely it was somebody your mother and daddy trusted. It was somebody close to you, and more than likely it was your cousin or a young uncle or a young aunt. You know, these families, as they go, the last child or two in the upper family sometimes is very close in age to the children of the older children in the same family. And sometimes mothers trust their sister. They say, I'm going to trust my sister with my child. You probably just went wrong. I'm going to trust. Well, My sister's children couldn't be bad for my children, could they? Maybe they got pornography out in the shed. And I speak from experience. I know what I'm talking about. You can deny it all that you want, but your memory is either short or you're not honest. And you start deciding some strong stands for your children. And you're going to find you where your difficulty is. And you're going to have to decide, you're going to stand. And I've always looked at it this way. People want to tell me what to do and give me all this extra advice that the Bible is. And I believe the Bible, don't you? I believe what the Bible tells me. They won't tell me different from the Bible. But here's the reality, and you better get this down. When your children become teenagers and you begin to have problems with them, you're the one going to have to deal with it. Not those people that gave you all that advice outside the Bible. Fact is, they won't be around. These experts that told you didn't need to discipline your children. These experts that spoke against taking them to church and, and all the other things that you felt like you should do, and controlling the TV, and controlling the things of life, and being very careful, they won't be there. You'll be dealing with your problems. Please listen to me. It's so important to be your own man. And to know, this is where I stand. And for some, it's like Abraham. He had to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. And finally, he had to leave his own father. And he and his nephew had to part ways. And his nephew ended up in Sodom. He lost his family there. The first application is to our house. And I don't know if it gets more important than that. As you fathers have to take a stand. And you have to do it in such a way as not to provoke your children. You have to do it in a compassionate way. I don't know what to tell you altogether about that, but one thing I'd start doing is eating together again. I'd start having a family meal together where we just sit down and talk and spend some time together. Just relax a little bit, you know. And I'd try to spend some time as a family together. Cut the TV off. Make them put their cell phones away. Every now and then I have to remind folks at the dinner table, hey, listen, we're trying to have dinner here. All these stuff. We can't live a minute without these phones, can we? You know it's true. Most of you got them in your pocket right now because the world may fall apart if you don't get that call that would come. Secondly, this man is a political leader. This man stands not just over his family, but he was actually the governor of these people. You know, what we wouldn't give for some political leaders like this right here. Just tell us where you stand and why you stand there. And then stand there without a poll. Don't be like we've had in the last 25 years in this country, men who run the flag up to see which way the wind's blowing, or they do a poll to tell you what they think. A leader, politically, that's going to help our country, has to know what he thinks and what he believes, and then try to show us that's the right way. Jeroboam is the typical wrong type of leader in the Bible. He takes over the leadership of Israel, and instead of doing what's right, he's afraid of the people that they'll leave him. And so he sets up two places in Israel where there's idol worship. He says, if the people go back to Jerusalem, they'll go back to Solomon's son, and they won't follow me. Jeroboam has no principles of his own. Jeroboam has nothing deep down inside that he really believes. All he's concerned about is what the people do. He's like Pilate. Pilate has to be about the sorriest human being that ever lived. Would you agree to that? You know who he is, don't you? Come on now. Pilate, I'd like to see that guy. I can envision him. He crucified the most innocent man that ever lived. After saying, three times at least, I find no fault in him. Why did he do it? And the Bible is very clear why he did it. To appease the people, to please the people. That's what we're talking about. That's our nation. Our Congress, our Senate. Even our judicial system fails us right here. And God help us and give us people to lead us who know what they believe. We may not agree with them, but to have enough backbone to tell us honestly what they believe and let us debate the issue with them. But we've had enough of poll-driven leadership in this country. We've just had enough of it. I'd like to see a leader just stand up and fight this abortion thing. I don't think we're going to see it anytime soon. But to take the political risk and put the pictures out there and tell people in America, what are we doing? And take the political risk against gay marriage. I appreciate this week the political risk taken by the president shut down that crazy bathroom thing. It's an insanity that's come across this country. We may not like some things about this president, but he does seem to have more backbone than anybody we've had in a long time. We can agree with that. And I'm hoping that this country needs some drastic changes. Drastic changes. And these political leaders who don't have to have a poll. And I'm talking about both sides. Someone argued with me this week on Facebook, a cousin of mine. We weren't really arguing, but he was going against public. He said something about the Republican Party. I said, oh, that hurts. I give him a little smiley face. That hurts. And then he said, oh, I'm sorry. And then I wrote back and I said, the president wasn't really a Republican or a Democrat. He's a populist. He couldn't get elected. On the one side, he needed the help, but he had to get off the whole people, you know. Well, the truth is, we got problems on both sides. And our leadership has created a real problem in America. And it is affecting you. Can you imagine your children growing up now in a nation that has proclaimed gay marriage is the law of the land? Can you imagine how confused our children are going to be? Those are decisions that matter morally. They matter to our families. Our leaders. They ask us to respect them. And I just have the hardest time. I have to honor them because the Bible says I honor the king. I have to do, but I find it so difficult to admire people that have brought a great nation to where it is because they didn't have enough backbone and courage to stand against the tide. And by the way, they would have been standing against minority, not the majority. That's what's amazing. But Joshua is a man. He's not only the leadership in the home, but he's the leadership political leadership. He's nothing like Pilate. He's nothing like Festus, who the Bible said just left Paul in jail to please the people, basically. That's how they are. Then you look at this man. He's not only a leader in the home and a leader politically. And so you're glad to get off the politics. This is heartbreaking, isn't it? Isn't it heartbreaking? It's just very heartbreaking. Just heartbreaking. Then the third thing is this man is this spiritual leader. He was more than just a leader of his family, more than a political leader. He was like Moses. Moses was the spiritual leader of the people. Joshua was the spiritual leader. Much like the judges even afterward were supposed to be not only governors, but spiritual leaders like Samuel was, the last of the judges. Even the kings were expected to be not just political leaders. David was to be a spiritual leader. And Solomon was to be such. And when the kings in the Bible did what was right, the nation rose. Spiritual leaders. People talk about the church and Christianity today, and it is a mess. You got a whole charismatic wing out here that's denying stuff that's unbelievable. I couldn't believe it. I mean, I knew they believed some things, but I didn't know they would deny that Jesus was God. I didn't know that they would claim to be God. I heard him with my own ears say when Jesus says, I am, I say, praise God, I am too. In other words, he's equal with Jesus. We got that. We got a whole strange group that are trying to just lower Christianity down to the lowest denominator to please the world that hates God. We got our Baptist leaders and on and on. And I'm for anybody that's preaching the truth. Let me just tell you that. I'm for those that stand with the Bible. I don't have to agree with them about everything. And I'm not talking about little things. When somebody says they're equal to Jesus Christ, when somebody says they're God, when somebody tells us that Jesus isn't God, it's time to stand up against that. But the Church of Jesus Christ, if it is in trouble not because of the people, it's in trouble because of its leadership. But everything that's come into the church that's wrong, that's taken us down, has come from our seminaries. They didn't happen on the grassroots. It's just like America. America's troubles have not come. They have not come from the grassroots. They've come from the academic world. The things that are taking place in America, they were talking about these 20 and 30 years ago. Even longer, they were planning on this. And what's going on in the seminaries is coming down into our churches and filtering into our churches. And we are no longer Bible-based. We're no longer truth-based. I was hearing this last night from an evangelist that traveled all over the country. He says, what amazes you is, in church after church after church I'm in, they don't even read the Bible. It's not even read. Even when it's preached, it's not read. Can you imagine that? And here is Joshua, the spiritual leader, who's saying, regardless of what anyone else does, this is what I'm going to do. And that's the call. That's the need of the hour. It's what Paul said. I'm willing to spend and be spent, regardless of what you do. In 2 Corinthians 12:15, he says, I am ready to spend. I'm ready to be spent. Even though the more I love you, the less you love me, basically. What he's saying is, I'm going to do what I ought to do as a leader, regardless of what the people do. That's what I'm saying is essential quality of leadership. You know, we have a tactical leadership. And that's what's being taught in our schools. How do you assimilate people? Like Walmart. Walmart knows. They know where to put that building and they know what to do to bring people in. They're well-oiled machine, well-trained. And in our seminaries, in our schools, that's what we're doing. We're teaching people how to grow the church. We're teaching people how to draw the people. We're teaching people how to assimilate. Tactical, we're very good at that. We're teaching them how to administrate. But I suggest to you the great need of the pastor is to be a moral leadership. Moral leader. The great need of the pastor is to be committed to truth and committed to righteousness. And let the Lord build his church. So I don't see why we should have fleshly contests and wild ideas to bring people in. More, our world is crying for leadership. Every one of you that are heads of families, and I mean like me, I am a father, I am a grandfather. And there are many of you that are fathers and grandfathers. And some of you just married and you just have a your wife or a child or two under you. But you must see the great need of those behind you. Looking and seeing that there's a strong man that the devil's going to have to get that strong man before he gets my family. And that's what the devil does. Jesus said it. The devil goes after the strong man. But you've got to be that strong man. You've got to be. You got to pray for wisdom and you got to pray for God to help you and grace and mercy. Is there any better person to emulate than our Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ in every way points to be what a man that we ought to be. Very compassionate, very gentle, very meek, very forceful, very strong. I believe a man who could laugh and cry. He was that. And may God, the Bible says, pray that God will raise up laborers into his vineyards. And would you pray that God will raise up good people, good men, with the right spirit, a kind spirit, a gentle spirit, but yet a backbone. I hope you understand. I don't believe in meanness. And if I come across that way, I am sorry, because I want to emulate the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I do with all my heart. But we're looking at a man who is crying out to us. You have to look at this man. 110 years old. He's pleading. He wants these people to serve the Lord. He wants them to do this. In fact, he later enters into a covenant with them. But he knows this much. That there is a future. And the future depends upon the present. If you read the book of Judges, you'll see exactly what happens when you don't have this leadership. And the nation falls apart. We looked at that last week. But if you go to the end of the book of Joshua and you look at verse 31, you see what happens. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived or overlived Joshua. And which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done of Israel. See, there is the power of this kind of leadership, the influence of this kind of leadership. This is what happens. It's generational. You have a family, but you're going to have grandchildren. Do you understand? What about your grandchildren? Surely you're concerned about them. Are you concerned about them? You are. In this room are people that are heartbroken over their grandchildren. In this room are people who are going to be heartbroken. And it's so important in any family that there is that rock of Gibraltar, as they say. There is that which is unmovable, unshakable. There is that one that if you pull the family, they'll tell you he's the leader. He's the one. The world is desperate. Our home is desperate. Our nation is desperate. But our spiritual leadership in our churches, it's desperate. This is the need for the hour. Need for America. Need for the church. A need for the home. Leaders who are decided. Leaders who are consistent. Leaders who continue on. Leaders who finish well. Who stand by their decisions. Those decisions that are absolutely right. And they stand alone if they need be. So I'm back to you young people. Are you a godly person? Back to you fathers in this room. Are you who you are this morning? Is the real you sitting in the seat there? I'm not saying perfect. I don't mean to. I know we fail. But I think all of us know what it is to go with the crowd. I think all of us know what compromise is, and I think all of us know what weakness is. And our families need strong. They need strong leadership. They need you. Your family needs you. You young people, why don't you become your own man? Young lady, why don't you just become your own woman? Quit worrying about how everybody else, the styles of the day. I mean, you can tell when people follow the crowd. They just follow everything out there. And I'm not here to criticize too much, but I like to see someone who doesn't worry too much about that. But they know who they are. They know who they are. And they're going to be that. Here's his call. Yeah, and the call is to be your own man. The call, the essential quality of leadership. I don't say it's the only essential quality, but it is definitely essential quality of leadership. That I'm going to do what I'm going to do, regardless of what anyone else does. And we don't be careful. We can be proud and arrogant. And in that sense, we're not adjusting for where we may be wrong. I'm not even calling that. There's so much more I could say. And I hope you know there's so much more to be said. With a great need for your family is that essential quality that says it doesn't matter what others do. This is what we're going to do.